الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send complete blessings and salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and his entire household. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all his companions. And may he bless every single one of us and grant us goodness and ease. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us this opportunity to gather in one of his houses. For indeed, with the cold spell that we are facing in this part of the world, mashallah, and the snow that we've heard of in most of the country or parts of the country today, wallahi, for every moment that we bear this, it is indeed a means of elevation of our status. And by the will of Allah, we should be grateful. There are others in other parts of the world who have extremely long fasts. And at the same time, they have the heat of summer on top of it. May Allah make it easy for them as well. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us all acceptance, every single category. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our doors. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Battle of Uhud. We had made mention of how the battle took a turn when the Muslims were sandwiched between the little platoon of Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu. At that time he was not yet a Muslim, he was part of the Mushrik army, and the army of Makkah on the other side. And they suffered great losses, and we had made mention of that in quite a bit of detail yesterday. A point that came to my mind, which I felt would have been of interest, was, as I had said previously regarding the Battle of Badr, every war the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam vetted the people who took part in the war one by one, and he studied their cases. Most of them he would have known them, so it wouldn't require more than a split second. But some of the cases he would ask them questions and thereafter send them back or allow them to join the army. From amongst them were two youngsters. They wanted to take part in the Battle of Uhud. Rafi' ibn Khadij and Samurat ibn Jundub radiyallahu anhuma. Two young people in their teenage at the time. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sending both of them back, but he was told that Rafi' ibn Khadij radiyallahu anhu was very good at his arrows. He could aim very well and he was really, really good in his aiming. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to take him with. And at this point, Samurah ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu, who saw that his friend was going and he was being chased back, he began to cry. And he says to his stepfather that, you know, this person, the other companion, is gone. And yet, if the two of us had to fight now, I would out-wrestle him. If we had to wrestle, I would put him on the ground in a minute. So when this news got to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called him back. He says, okay, here's the two of you. Let's see who can wrestle who. And do you know what? Subhanallah. Samurat ibn Jundub in no time put Rafi ibn Khadij on the floor. Subhanallah. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed them both to take part in this battle of Uhud. Subhanallah. Look at how beautiful it was. In front of him, he told him, you can wrestle the two of you. Whoever out-wrestles, or if you out-wrestle him, you will come as it is. He was already written from amongst those who was meant to go. So that was a very interesting story. Thereafter, the battle took place, and as we know, when the Muslims were sandwiched, they suffered great losses, and at the same time, the Kuffar of Quraysh were shocked at the courage of the Muslims. They were some of the heroes of the Battle of Uhud. And some of these heroes, we have to make mention of Sayyidu Shuhada, who was Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu, although he had not been alive to witness the end of that battle, but he was one of the first who was actually martyred, and the killer or the one who killed him was known as Wahshi. This Wahshi, we will speak about him in a few minutes. But the others who were heroes Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiyallahu anhu, he personally stood around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and took so many spears and arrows in order to defend Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why in one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if we were to say whose day this was, we could comfortably say this was the day of Talha ibn Ubaidillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him Jannah radiyallahu anhu wa anil jami'. The other heroes of this particular war, Mus'ab ibn Umair radiyallahu anhu, we spoke about him yesterday in a little bit of detail, and we made mention of how he held the flag up with one hand when they had cut his hand off. He then held it with the other hand, and thereafter when they had slit the other hand, he then held it close to his chest with the remainder of his hand. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. He was on that day also martyred. Another one was Sahl ibn Hunayf and Abu Dujana. Sahl ibn Hunayf was also a warrior who had really engaged in much on that particular day, and then he lost his life, he was martyred. And as for Abu Dujana, he was a warrior of note. He was a man who used to wear a red little rope on his head. He had a red band on his head that he used to wear when he was very, very upset and when he was serious in war. And so this Abu Dujana, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lifted his own sword and said, who will take this sword with its right? And the people wanted it, some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum wanted it. He did not give anyone, but when Abu Dujana requested it, he was granted that particular sword, and he asked, what is its right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed him that you should make use of it right to the end. And very, very true, this man was seen not only by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but even by the other companions on that particular day, up and down, subhanallah. And he really defended Islam and the Muslims in a very big way until he himself was martyred. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the way he is walking, the way he is walking through the lines of the enemy, you know, that haughtiness that he is walking with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like that haughtiness except in this particular instance, in the instance of war. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness, and may He make us from those who understand. Also, the angels took part in this particular battle as well. And remember, there is a hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, where he says that I remember seeing people in white whom I had not known taking part in this battle. Later the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that was Jibreel and Mikael. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us protection. One might ask, why was there no decisive victory for the Muslims if the angels were also there? Very simple answer. Because they did not follow instructions. They did not obey the messenger. They disobeyed the instruction of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in our lives, let's remember one thing. Wherever we have disobeyed Allah, and wherever we have disobeyed the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will then be suffering some form of a loss, either in the near future or later on, unless we repent before it comes to us. Allah does us a favor. In a lot of instances, we are given some reprieve, some time. You know, a person is transgressing, they go against the commands of Allah, Allah gives them some time. And after they are given, perhaps sometimes a few days, sometimes a few years, sometimes a longer time, and the person continues transgressing, one day when the rope is pulled, it is pulled completely. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not do that to us, and may He not punish us. But if we have repented before the punishment comes, perhaps it will be diverted by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted something to happen on that day, and that was a lesson for them. There was no other battle after this where they had suffered this type of humiliation. Always after this, there was some form of victory, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had opened their doors even without a battle in some cases. But in this particular case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to strengthen them, to say you should obey instruction, and it is only through the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you will achieve success in this dunya, in this world, as well as in the life after death. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cried when he saw his uncle Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. What they had done was mutilated the bodies of a lot of those who were martyred on that day. And astaghfirullah, they brought with them their women in order to do that. So Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib سيد الشهداء, the leader of the martyrs, he رضي الله عنه was mutilated by a woman known as Hind binti Utbah, because Utbah was one of those who was killed by Hamza in the battle of Badr. This woman was not at all comfortable until she slit his belly. Allahu Akbar, Allah safeguard us, removed his liver and actually chewed on it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this type of gruesome behavior, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us an understanding. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said very clearly, Muslims do not mutilate. You neither mutilate your body whilst you are alive. And this is why permanent tattooing and so on is all prohibited in Islam. To pierce yourself in different places besides the ears and perhaps the nose, after that is not permissible in the Sharia. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from mutilating our own bodies. And may He make us understand what is mutilation in the first place. Because many people don't know. This body is entrusted to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's going to take it back and He's going to ask us, how did we look after it and protect it? How can we say, okay, I made a hole here and a hole there and a hole there and this? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and safeguard us. We've only spoken about something very light, but believe me, the Sharia has deep laws which would actually result, if we followed them, in our success in this world as well as in the next. May Allah make it easy for us. And this is why Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib, the sister of Hamza radiallahu anhu, she wanted to see the body of her own brother. Now there was a rule that was passed by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam: don't let the women come and see the bodies of their own relatives. Why? Because those who are mutilated, they may go back with a very different image of this person. It is best that they go with the image they recall. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, take Safiya back and do not let her look at her brother. It may hurt her heart emotionally and so on. And the picture that remains, the image that remains in the mind, will always be that of someone totally mutilated. But Safiya was one exception. She spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger, I will bear patience. I will make dua. I will not be emotional and start screaming and yelling and so on, but I need to see my brother. And so for her, permission was granted. But we learn a lesson that sometimes when a death happens and it is not so good to the eye, it is definitely an Islamic ruling to stop some of the family members from looking at that particular face, if perhaps it is heavily injured or mutilated, and sometimes perhaps in a few pieces, say after a car crash or so on, may Allah protect us. Sometimes you have instances where the faces or the head is actually broken into pieces. May Allah safeguard us. It is not wrong for the ulama to get up and family members to say, look, the women folk, you will not be allowed to view the face of this particular person. This is from the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is best for them to have the last good image within their minds than to have an image which will remain forever and ever. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all and grant us goodness. As for Wahshi, that man, he reports that when I killed Hamza radiallahu anhu, immediately something struck me. I knew I was going to be a free man as per the promise of Jubair ibn Mut'im, who was my master. And at the same time, I felt enslaved by something else. I felt captured by something far greater than the enslaving that I was in. And he says, to the degree that when I was free, I was back in Makkah, but I couldn't do anything. I could not sleep in the night. I constantly thought of this deed that I had engaged in, and I became a drunkard. He says, I became a drunkard so much so that I was neither fit for living nor for the dead. And there came a degree, when a time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marched onto Makkah al-Mukarramah with his army, he says, I was too embarrassed, I left and I went to Taif. And I spent some time there until after the victory of Makkah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent for me and I came to Makkah al-Mukarramah from Taif. And he says, when I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked me, "Anta Wahshi? Are you Wahshi? Are you the killer of my uncle Hamza?" And Hamza was the uncle, and at the same time he was a foster brother of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says, yes. So although Wahshi became a Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made one request to him. He says, look, if you can stay away from me as far as possible, every time I see you, I remember my uncle. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. This was one thing. And this is why Wahshi, he says, I lived and I was so indebted to what had happened because I felt so bad. Until after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I heard of Musaylamah al-Kadhab, the liar who claimed prophethood, Musaylamah. He says, and I made a dua to Allah, Ya Allah, I'm joining the army who is going to see this man and attack him. And Allah, make me from amongst those who can execute that liar. And indeed, Allah granted him that. And this is when he felt a little bit at ease, when he was used to execute Musaylamah al-Kadhab, the liar who had claimed prophethood, when the Muslims had gone there to attack him with his army. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us protection. So this was Wahshi. Then comes the burial of those who had died in the Battle of Uhud. There were approximately 70 Muslims who had been martyred in the Battle of Uhud. Most of them were from the Ansar. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, who has memorized more Qur'an? The one who memorized more Qur'an was put into the grave first. And each grave had more than one person. Some of them two, some of them three, depending on what was available. Because they could not dig so many graves. And this is why in the Sharia, the grave that you are buried in, we in Islam allow for burial in the same spot sometime later. Because once the body has decomposed into the soil, it is now fit for reburial. In our parts of the world, this doesn't happen because I think in most cases, you purchase the little piece of land, it becomes yours. But where the maqbara or where the graveyard is waqf, it is an endowment, you find that there is no harm in burying again and again in the same place, perhaps a year, 2 years, 9 years, 10 years later, as happens even in Baqi', the graveyard of Madinatul Munawwara. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a deep understanding. So when they were burying, they found a lot of these poor people. Some of them were martyrs in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after having fought and served Islam for a long time, such as Mus'ab ibn Umair. When he was brought to be buried, there was nothing to cover him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam issued an instruction. All those who were martyred, there is no washing for them, no ghusl for them. They should be buried in their clothing with the stains of blood. They will be resurrected on the day of Qiyamah. The color will be the color of blood and the smell will be the smell of musk. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said. But Mus'ab ibn Umair, when they covered his head, his feet showed. When they covered his feet, his head showed. So they did not have enough to cover him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes mention of something very, very interesting. He says, this was one of the richest of the youngsters of Makkah. And today there is nothing to cover him. And he has passed away in this condition. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُوا اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. From amongst the believers, there are those who have fulfilled their promise unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them have been martyred and the others are in waiting. Allahu Akbar. Some of them have been martyred and the others have been waiting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Hamza mimman qada nahbah. Mus'ab mimman qada nahbah. He took names of people. These are the people who have been martyred, fulfilling their promise unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Mus'ab ibn Umair